Open your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read some verses from verse number 17 of this passage of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 17. And as we open the Scriptures, we read these words, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that and the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews and Greeks, or unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God." We end our reading there, and we know that God will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over 35 years ago, in God's will, I came to this hill to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open the Scriptures, and as we open this little testimony for the Lord outside the camp for the glory of His name, we had a little pulpit fall, and it just simply said this: "We preach Christ crucified." And indeed, that sums up, as it were, just a model of where we stand as a congregation and what we have been doing the past over 30 years. We preach Christ crucified. You see, Paul, after his conversion, was always busy for the Lord. He was always in business for the Lord. He had been called of God to evangelize the Gentile world, the ungodly Gentile people. And whilst it's true that in his ministry he experienced opposition, it is also true he knew much about the power of God in his ministry. We find that the Judaizers had, as it were, run Paul as he went from place to place. He went to Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, he went to Berea. Then he came to a place called Athens. You remember that university city, a place of great skill and culture. And there in that city, his heart was grieved as he walked around that city, because as he walked around it, he saw there these great idols, these great statues that were raised on for idolatry. There was even one for the unknown God. And as he preached there, and as he presented the gospel of Christ, there was a work done for God. And God indeed did a work in the hearts of the people, even in that city where idolatry was so rampant at that time. But he moved on from Athens, and he came to a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth was the capital city of Achaia at that time. It was a commercial paradise, it was looked upon. And it was a place, to be honest, whilst it was a place of prosperity, it was a place of great evil. It was a place of great immorality and of sin. It was true there was tremendous personal development there, but the people desired pleasure more than they desired the things of God. That was the city of the pursuit of pleasure. And there was little recognition of law, save the law of man's own personal pleasure. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun, because man today is given up in this age in which we live to the pleasures of his own heart, and he's led after his own sinful desires. Now, when Paul went to Corinth, of course, he always, no matter where he went, he always met up with the believers, and or up with the Jews, and he always made his way to the synagogues. But as he came to Corinth, there were not many Jewish converts that responded to the claims of the gospel, but there were quite a number of people of the Gentiles that came to Jesus Christ. And they formed the little testimony there that was the church at Corinth. Now, when we come to this first chapter here of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter now. He's writing a letter to the Corinthian believers and to the Corinthian church. But to be honest before God, he's writing the letter because there were problems in the church at that time, to be honest. There are problems amongst the believers. And so he was writing this letter, this first letter of Corinthians, to deal with some of the problems that were there. Now, there were serious problems. Because, first of all, the Corinthian church became a defiled church. Because what happened was this, there were those that were living and they had lowered the standards amongst the believers. Now, friend, that's always a danger. People today are demanding that you lower the standards among the work of God, but yet we have got to preach the standards because, let me tell you, the standards are still the same. God doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. Therefore, the standards which God brings before attention are still the same, no matter what the day or generation is. But amongst the Corinthian church, there were those that had lowered the standards, and people had come into the church that were living in sin, and they had not been dealt with. You see, there was a problem of the defilement of the church. Now, there was one second problem amongst the church in Corinth. Was not only this. There was not only a defilement among the church, there was division in the church. And if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that there were four different groups that, as it were competing for leadership amongst the church. And whenever there was this competition amongst the believers, you find that the gospel is hindered instead of the work of God going forward. Now, whenever Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, he would deal with the problems. He reminded their calling in Christ, that God had called them to be a holy people, separated unto the Lord. He reminded them that they'd been called into a fellowship of believers, that there was to be a oneness, there was to be a unity among the people of God, and that they were called in all things to glorify God. All that they were to do was to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But sad to say, the defilement in the church and the division in the church, instead of glorifying the Lord, had brought a hindrance to the work of God. And so Paul is addressing that in his letter here, 1 Corinthians. That's the background to the book and the background to the letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul had written. I want us to look at two verses tonight. In verses 23-24 of this chapter here, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified." You see, there were those that were the Jews, and they looked at the gospel of Christ. It was a stumbling block, as we look further on. And those who were the Greeks among them, they looked upon it as foolishness. But Paul, standing forth here, and without apology, he says this: "We preach Christ crucified." Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it is foolishness. But, he says in verse 24, "unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God." In other words, there were some amongst the Jews that had got saved. There were some amongst the Greeks that had got saved. And unto them that were called and saved, Christ was the power of God and Christ was the wisdom of God. I want us to look at this here, first of all. Let's just take some words here that's found, first of all, in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified." Now, in reality, whilst Paul is saying "we," when Paul first came to Corinth, he was alone. He was later joined by Timothy. He was later joined by Silas. But at the beginning of the work, or as it were, the leader of the work, in reality, was Paul. But Paul didn't say, "I preach," although he was the one that was standing forth and taking a stand. But he said, "We preach Christ crucified." Let's first of all look at Paul just for a moment. Look at the person "we preach," or it really was Paul, because that's Paul called, verse number one, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as I think about this man that's standing forth and says, "We preach Christ crucified," I see him first of all as a man who in reality was a remarkable man. He was a remarkable man, a remarkable person. You see, Paul of himself, to be honest, had plenty to boast of. Whenever you look at Paul's life, it seems to be, as you study him, he came from a very influential family. Paul came from an influential background. In actual fact, not only did he come from an influential background, he came from an affluent background. And whenever you look at him, he had much, as it were, to boast of about his family connections. Paul was a very well-educated. It was a first-class education. He was raised in a Greek city. He was a free-born citizen of Rome. He was a scholar. He was a person of distinction intellectually at that time. Paul was a giant of a man. He was indeed a remarkable man. But here we see this giant of intellect standing forth unashamed and unshakable in his conviction as he stood forth as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a remarkable man because he was a dynamic motivator. He was a gifted preacher, but he was an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. He was dynamic in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever you think about all the obstacles that could have stopped him. People say, you know, I could do great things, but you know, I haven't the abilities or I have these hindrances. Let me tell you, read the scriptures, friend. He was mauled by a crowd. He was unmercifully stoned by a crowd. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils. He bore the scars of Christ upon his body. He knew what it was to dwell in the stench of an old inner prison and be there for his testimony for Jesus Christ. And yet Paul never complained once. He had enlisted in the army of Christ, and he was an unashamed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he nailed his colors to the masthead and he said, listen, I'm going to preach, and I'm preaching Christ, and I'm preaching Christ and him crucified. He was a remarkable man. Secondly, he was a religious man. Because when you look at Paul's background, he was a true-blooded Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said he was of the Hebrews, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He also was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He had a tremendous zeal for his religion. He fasted 3 times a week. He tithed of his earnings and of his means. He kept the Sabbath. He kept all the feasts. He kept all the fasts that were required by the Mosaic law. He was a trained rabbi. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and there he studied the scriptures. He studied the oral law. He studied also the great traditions of the elders, as it was called. And Paul in his early day, friend, he was so convinced that there was such a gulf between Judaism and Christianity that one was incompatible with the other. And so he determined to stamp out Christianity. He determined to stamp out those that were belonging to Jesus Christ. He was a remarkable man. He was a religious man. But listen to me, he was a redeemed man. Because thank God in the Damascus Road, his life was changed. Changed absolutely and changed completely. And from the moment the Lord saved him, listen, this is what he said. Lord, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? And friend, from that moment, he went under the guidance of the Lord. There were times God says, don't go into that city, and he didn't go. There were times God says, go there, and he went. Why? Because he had asked God the night he was saved. He had put himself on the altar and he says, God, what do you want me to do? And I tell you, my friend, that's where you really enjoy serving the Lord Jesus. When you honestly before God put your life up on the altar and say, God, what do you want me to do? You tell me, and God, I'll do it. I'll do it. He gave us all to Christ. Listen, in his religious day, he was out and out for the devil and the sect that he was a part of. But glory to God, when he got saved, he was out and out for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, he didn't have to coerce him to get him to the house of God. He really ran. He loved the fellowship of the people of God. And from the day he was saved, friend, he traveled more miles. He visited more cities. He pioneered more works. He won more souls. He planted more churches than all the rest of the apostles put together. And yet he said this. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't glory what he did. Yes, Paul the person. But then let us not only look at the first of all the person, let's look at the preaching. Notice the next word. But we preach Christ. And let me tell you, friend, that's an important word. Here's a word of proclamation. We preach Christ. You see, the method that Paul used to reach the lost in his day was the preaching of Christ. Preaching. Now, I know that the many people today hate preaching. They don't like it. What they'd just rather have is little talks. They like little discussion groups. They like little, what they call now, sharing sessions. You know, you don't need any preaching anymore. Just have a little discussion group or have a little sharing session. Now, everything in its own place, but friend, let me tell you this. There is nothing under God that is to be put in the place of the preaching of Christ. This is a preaching house. This is a place that has been set apart for the preaching of the gospel. You see, that's why in the free church, our pulpits are always in the center of this wall that's facing the congregation. Because the dominant part of our worship service is the preaching of the Word of God. There are many places and they sing and they sing and they sing and they sing. And then, of course, at the end of it, there's a wee drop of a few words from the preacher, the pastor, just before the service ends. Let me tell you, the primary place in the worship service is the preaching of the Word of God. We are to gather round the preaching of the Word of God. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what Paul said. He said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Look above the pulpit, friend. What do you see above the pulpit? You see those words, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This is a preaching house. It is a place of the proclamation of the Word of God. Turn back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, it says this, "How then shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, friend, it says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Paul was writing his last letter. And in the last part of the letter that he wrote to young Timothy, this is what he said. He says, "Timothy, listen." He says, "Timothy, preach the word." He says, "Preach the word. You preach it in season. You preach it out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word, Timothy. That's what you're called to do. You're called to preach. Be a preacher man." Oh, God. I say this with all my heart. Oh, that we'd get back at our pulpits preachers. Preachers. Not only talkers, but get us dynamic preachers of the mighty power of the Word of God. You go through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, friend, and you'll find over and over again, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, on through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll find over and over again, they preached, they preached, they preached, they preached. They preach Christ. They preach Christ. And there is no substitute. Let me tell you, preaching is still God's way to reach the heart. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you go back there into that first chapter, and Paul's writing here, he says in verse number 17, this is what he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." What did he send to do? He said, "But to preach the gospel." And then go to verse number 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Go in another verse in that same chapter, friend, go to verse 21. It says, "But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." There it is. There's the heart of it all. Preaching. Preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained to save them that believe. And there's no substitute for preaching. God bring us back preachers to the pulpits again. In 1874, there was a preacher. His name was called D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody came to England to preach, and two sophisticated Englishmen went to hear the American evangelist D.L. Moody preach. D.L. Moody was an unlettered, just simply a shoe salesman, totally unlettered, but my, he loved the Lord. And D.L. Moody was a man, they said, that in actual fact he massacred the English language. But two very sophisticated men went to hear D.L. Moody preach. One of those two men was called William Gladstone. William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And the other man was a man called Matthew Arnold. He was a great intellect, in actual fact, one of the greatest intellectuals in the Victorian age. And those two men went to hear William Gladstone preach. Now, whilst it's true, it said that he was an unlearned man and he was an unlettered man, yet he preached with such power and such dynamic in the Holy Ghost. And after they listened to him, William Gladstone said, "I thank God I have lived to see the day." Now, he was a prime minister. He said, "I am glad, I thank God I have lived to see the day when God should bless his church on earth with a gift of a man able to preach the gospel of Christ as we have heard preached today." He heard a preacher of the word. Matthew Arnold had listened to him and he responded with these words. He says, "And I would give everything I have if only I could believe it." Friend, you know, the great intellect had heard the preacher and yet he knew there was power, there was a dynamic preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that's what we need today. Oh, that God will take us back to the old-fashioned meetings and back to the old-fashioned way where the word of God will just be preached, not to influence a people, not to try and get people to say what a tremendous intellect he is or what a great orator he is, but they might say in the end of the sermon, "My, what a Savior. What a Savior is Jesus the Lord." And friend, listen, there's the person. Paul was the preacher. And then he said, "We preach." That was the preaching. Thirdly, notice the passion. What did he preach? He said, "We preach Christ crucified." And friend, that's the preaching that changes lives. That's the message to change a life, to take the harlot and to make her clean, to take the whoremonger and to make him holy, to take the drunkard and to gloriously change him. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the mighty to save and the glorious to deliver. Oh, today some people are presenting a message and they're trying to exercise the people's mind in a psychology, sort of a psychological thing. Or they're trying to impress the people with this message of the power of positive thinking and somehow they can change their lives. Let me tell you, that doesn't reach lost humanity. That's not the message that changes a life and saves a precious soul. It's not a creed, it's Christ. It's not a program, it's a person. It's not religion, it's redemption. That's what we need to preach. Christ, he's there in all the scriptures. We've been looking on Thursday evenings past. And we've been saying that the Lord Jesus, as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures, it said that he opened up in all the scriptures and he presented the things concerning himself. He's there in all of the scriptures, friend. The New Testament begins with four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somebody said, "Why four gospels?" Let me tell you this, my friend. Every one of those gospels present the same Savior, but they look at the Lord Jesus from a different standpoint. For example, Matthew's gospel, it's the kingly gospel. It presents us as Christ the King. When you go to Mark's gospel, it doesn't look at from the kingly side. It looks upon him as a servant. It is Christ the servant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke's gospel, if you look at it, the emphasis upon Luke's gospel, it's looking on Christ through the vision of the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19 and 10. And throughout that passage, or throughout that book, friend, you see Christ as the Son of Man, and we see the humanity of Christ. But go to John's gospel, and there you see it is Christ, the Son of God. You see him in his deity, in the beauty and the glory of his deity, in the beginning, God. My friend, pointing to us, and pointing to us away back there, before time ever began, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost dwelt together in sweet unity and harmony. And then God set the clock of time, and he formed and made this old world. But you know, Paul preached a Savior. That's why he was not ashamed, friend. He preached a Savior, a message that saved lives. You know what he was able to say? He said, "Unto him that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Right from the very guttermost of sin, right from the depths, friend. But praise God, he not only saves from the gutter, he saves to the uttermost. You know, there is nothing in all the world like looking at the cross and see Jesus Christ crucified, because he shows exactly what you and I are. Because you ask yourself the question, why was he there? Why did Jesus hang on the cross? Why was he there suffering on Calvary's middle tree, friend? And the answer was this: because of poor, lost, guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. That's why he was there. And friend, there's nothing like a look at the cross to just see just exactly how depraved man really is, that they took the Son of God and they nailed him to a cruel tree. And he was despised, and he was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, and yet he was acquainted with our grief. You know, when we look at the cross, Christ crucified, it represents the greatest tragedy in man's dealings with God. But when I look at the cross, friend, I see there not the greatest tragedy, but I see the greatest triumph in God's dealings with man. That's the difference. Because you see, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith, I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You see, the cross was a symbol of shame and suffering and death. But praise God, when I think of the cross, it's a symbol of love and it's a symbol of peace. For Colossians said, Paul writing to the church at Colossae said, that Christ had made peace through the blood of his cross. Thank God, it's not the place of shame and suffering. It's the place of victory. It's not the place of triumph, but praise, or of tragedy. It is the place of triumph. And there's the passion. He said, listen, he said, we preach Christ crucified. I look back over the past 35 plus years, friend, and I can honestly say I've tried to preach Christ crucified. I have no other message to preach. I have no other message to present. I thank God I have a great message, because there's good news. Because that's where life begins, at Calvary. That's where life begins, as a sinner looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you go on in your sin, man, you'll be lost for all eternity. And when you die in your sin, you'll go to hell. And people will walk away from your grave, but you'll burn in hell for all eternity. But praise God, there's good news in the gospel that you need never perish, for Christ has died. When I bring a sinner to the cross, I tell him there's life in a look at a crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Oh, friend, look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. You see the person, you see the preaching, you see the passion. But friend, be honest, there's a problem. Look at the next verse, or the end of the verse. It says, we preach Christ crucified, but unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks it's foolishness. See, let's be quite honest. The sinner treats the cross lightly. They just walk away and they just trample underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They can't see an importance. They can't see the centrality of the cross. To the religious Jew, friend, it was a stumbling block. In actual fact, it was an offense. To them, you see, whenever you think of the cross, to them, it wasn't victory, it wasn't power, it was weakness. For man to suggest that their Messiah would come and they would take their Messiah and they would nail him to a cross. No, that was an offense to them. That offended them. They couldn't accept that their Messiah would be crucified. Their Messiah was coming to liberate them. You see, people today reject the gospel because it hurts their pride. They don't want to take it as God gives it, friend. You see, to the religious person tonight, they're too good to be saved. They can't see that they're lost. They can't see that they're hopeless. They can't see that they're condemned. They can't see that they're on their way to hell. No, 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 no. They see that they're too good. They don't need the salvation business. They don't need Christ. They don't need the cleansing of the blood. They don't need God's salvation because they are good enough. And when you preach the cross and when you bring a man to the cross and show him how sinful he is, they say, how dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? And friend, they're offended. They're offended. And people go out of God's house, friend, and they're offended. Why? Because you preach the cross. You preach Christ crucified. Because you tell them that they need Christ crucified. They need to come as a sinner to the cross because they're lost completely and totally and absolutely. You see, people want to do something. Now they think that they're working their way to heaven. They want to do something. You know what the Christ crucified says? Done. Not do, it's done. And that's the good news, friend. You don't have to scrape along the ground and bloody your knees or put yourself through penance to get to heaven. I want to tell you, the work's done. The Lord Jesus finished the work of the cross of Calvary. All that was needed for man's redemption, hallelujah, it was done through Jesus at the cross. Paul was excited. My, he was energized by the power of the Holy Spirit because he wanted to tell people that Jesus had died in the stead of the guilty sinner. That Christ was wounded for their transgressions. He said, well, I preach Christ crucified. But to the Jews, the religious Jew, and he was one, he said, listen, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense. And to the Greeks, foolishness. You see, the Greeks, they were the philosophers. They were the cultured people. They were the philosophers. They were the intellectuals. You know, to suggest to the Greek that faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could change your life. That was foolishness. To suggest to them that faith in the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse your soul. That the blood of Jesus could take away your sin and take away your stain. that was foolishness. And as far as the Greeks were concerned, friend, they saw no place in their plan for the cross. A man dying on a cross is only foolishness. There is a problem. And whether it be the religionists or whether it be the rationalists, and they're still around today, there are people today, and friend, let me tell you this, they are religious and they're religious sinners and they're going to hell and they can't get past their religion. But as far as they are concerned, when you tell them that they are a sinner lost, they say, listen, I'm religious. And they feel they're too good to be saved. And they're offended by the preaching of the cross. They're offended by preaching Christ and Him crucified. But then talk to the rationalists. And my dear, the intellectuals. And they say, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But here's the last thought. Here's the pleasure. Read the next verse. But unto them which are called, whether they be Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You notice two things there. You see two things concerning the Lord Jesus there. Notice His omnipotence. And then notice His omniscience. For Christ is all mighty. He is all powerful. Christ, the power of God. And Christ is all knowing. Christ, the wisdom of God. You see, to some, when they look at the cross and hear Christ crucified preached, it is to them defeat. But to us who are saved tonight, thank God Calvary wasn't a defeat. It was a demonstration of the power of God. It was a mighty, delivering, glorious message. It was the power of God in action. There was no other way that you and I could be saved, friend. It took an infinite, almighty God to ever plan this great plan of salvation for you and for me. A just and a holy God, and yet to save sinful sinners. But God provided a way. And in our salvation, the salvation of everyone in this service who see it now. It's a demonstration of the power of God, isn't it? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's a demonstration of power. And whilst the world looks on and they say the cross, it's defeat. Praise God, we say it's demonstration of power. To some, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But thank God to us who are saved, to us who are called. It's God's wisdom. You see, friend, it's God's plan of salvation. It was God's way whereby poor, lost, guilty, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners could be saved from a Christless hell and from their sin. Oh, what a message. You know, D.L. Moody, I spoke about him earlier. D.L. Moody, Sankey was his song leader. They came to London way back in the year 1883, 1884. And they held evangelistic crusades there. One night in the evangelistic crusade, D.L. Moody threw a gauntlet down to the atheists and to the unbelievers and skeptics. And they announced one night that he was holding a special service for the atheists, the skeptics, the freethinkers. In London at that time, the leader of the atheists was a man called Charles Bradlaugh. And Charles Bradlaugh ordered, listen to me, he ordered his atheist clubs to be closed for the night. And he told all his followers to take up Moody's challenge and to go hear Moody preach, because he was throwing down the gauntlet to the atheists, the unbelievers, the skeptics, the freethinkers. That night, 5,000 men marched into the hall from all directions, and they occupied every seat as D.L. Moody took the platform to preach the gospel. He preached from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31. And his message was in this verse: their rock is not as our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges. A good message. Their rock is not our rock. And therefore he was dealing with a fact about the atheists. And their rock was not our rock, because 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, our rock is Christ. And as he developed his sermon, D.L. Moody that night told of the deaths of men that he had sat beside, the bedside of atheists that he had sat beside, and he watched them die. And then he recalled the bedsides of the believers he had known. And as he recalled the deathbeds of those who were dying as atheists and those who were dying as believers, he challenged his audience to judge who had the best of it in the end. Whose rock was the best in the swelling of Jordan? As he preached the word of God that night, some of those 5,000 men, reluctantly, but under the power of God, friend, tears began to flow from the eyes of some of them. But the majority sat there defiant and determined to go on in their sin. Moody made an appeal for men to repent, to believe, and to be born again. And as he made the appeal, one man shouted out, I can't! And another man shouted out, I won't! Moody was overcome with compassion and he burst into tears. It is I will, or I won't, says Moody, from every man in this meeting tonight, the battle is on the will. Then he told them the story of the prodigal, who out there in the far country came to himself, and he said this, I will go to my Father. And after preaching the prodigal son, 5,000 hard men, atheists, skeptics, unbelievers, sitting in his audience, Moody made the appeal. Remember, one shouted, I can't. Another shouted, I won't. And then Moody said, it is I will or I won't in this service tonight. And you'll make a decision. When he made his appeal, 500 men stood to their feet. The Holy Ghost broke loose. And all over that room, men cried out, I will. I will. Preacher, I will. During those evangelistic meetings, friend, 2,000 souls were saved by the grace of God. Now, I preach the old message tonight. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Friend, He's your only answer. If you want salvation, He's your only answer. If you want heaven, He's your only way. If you want to be saved, He's the only one. And as we draw this meeting to a close, your answer in your heart will be, Lord, I will. Or your answer will be, I won't. Now, friend, be honest. You mothers in this meeting tonight, you fathers in this meeting, you men, you young people, you teenagers, what is your answer? It's I will or I won't. And the Savior has come to seek and to save. May God give you grace to come to Him. Say, Jesus, save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We pray that You'll bless it. Use it mightily across the airwaves, across the world tonight, those that have watched. May some heart bow before Thee and cry unto Thee, Lord, save me, I perish. In this gathering upstairs or downstairs, wherever the unsaved person is, please, God, give them grace tonight. Thank You, Lord, over that gathering in Moody's day. Men cried out, I will. Oh, God, may that happen in Mullock Boy tonight. With men and women and boys and girls, young and old, we'll blend our voice together at the cross and say, I will. Please, God forbid they say, I won't.